recently saw a picture that kind of blew my mind. And if you want to see the picture for yourself, I hope that it's up on the PowerPoint. It should be a website. If you want to see the picture for yourself, you can see it at that website. It actually is a picture that was done by a Korean artist, and it took him approximately 2 years to complete this thing. And it's not a painting. It's actually a picture of Jesus, as the artist would conceptualize it. But the way that he did the picture was totally unique. What he did was he wrote thousands of words and shaded each letter of each word so that by the time the picture was done, it gave you a picture of Christ made up of words. Now, you might not think that sounds like anything special, but what if I was to tell you that the words that he used was 185,000 words of the New Testament? And the entire picture is the picture of Jesus made up of the New Testament. If you were to start at the top and work your way down, you could read the entire New Testament in this picture. Around Jesus are 27 angels, and they're all looking at Christ. Does that number 27 sound familiar? All you Bible students, tell me what the number 27 is. Okay, that's the number of books in your New Testament. Okay, so each angel represents a book of the New Testament, and they're looking at Jesus. And each angel represents not just the books of the New Testament, but it represents all of the New Testament. When Jesus was pictured here, it wasn't just a picture. It's showing that Jesus is the New Testament. Pretty cool. So go ahead and look that up for yourself. I understand. I mean, when I first discovered this picture, I'm thinking, wow, this is so cool. I want to get one. I want one of these. And then I found it at that website, and they're actually selling them, so you can actually buy one for yourself, okay? And in my opinion, okay, just my own theological opinion this morning, the most important words in your Bible come from the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 14, okay? Do you have your Bible with you? John 1:14. So if somebody was to say to me, wow, the most important words in your New Testament, some people might argue and say, oh, John 3:16. Some people might argue and say, no, it's Romans chapter whatever, blah, 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 blah. I think it's this, John 1:14, that says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And if you had to boil it down to four words, I believe the most important words in your entire Bible are the words, the Word became flesh. This is what Jesus did. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And if you go back and read in the Gospel of John, you find out back there in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The one you see referred to as the Word is the pre-incarnate Jesus. When Jesus was still there, before He came here, the Father called Him the Word, the divine Logos, or you would consider logo. You know what a logo is, right? When you look at a logo, what do you think of? If I was to show you a golden set of arches, what's the first thing you think of? Now, heart disease. It's McDonald's. Well, when Jesus was the divine Logos, when you look at Jesus, who do you see? The Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He was the divine Word, the living Word of God who came to be with us. This is the great truth that sets the Christian faith apart from all the other religions on earth. I had somebody ask me the other day, what's so special about Christianity? Aren't all the religions kind of the same? And the answer is nope. Not another religion on the planet has a Savior who pre-existed came to earth as a human being, okay, and then died for his people's sins. Every other religious figure who ever lived just pointed the way and said, go that way. If you do this and that and the other thing, go that way, you'll find eternal nothingness, whatever it is that the other religions are promising you. Jesus said, don't go that way, follow me, I am the way. Jesus was the divine Word of God who came to put on human flesh, and he became one of us. The infinite became an infant. One of my favorite portions of Scripture is found over the book of Philippians, chapter 2. So quickly whip over there if you would. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Amaze your friends with your Bible acumen and theological expertise by writing the word kenosis in the margin next to these verses. K-E-N-O-S-I-S. The word kenosis is a Greek word that means self-emptying. And it says in verses 6 through 8, we'll do verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, who is also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is God. He is God in human form. And he gave up all of his heavenly rights and prerequisites and all that so that he could come to this place that he had created himself. To put on the form of a human being, be born as a baby, grow up through his teen years and become a man so that he could give his life for sinful people that didn't even recognize him. Some would say he died when he was 33, others would say 36, depending on your theological perspective. All I know is that he did it. Jesus came, put on human flesh, and he became obedient to dying to death on a cruel cross because of his love for you. This is Christmas, ladies and gentlemen, in a nutshell. Jesus came for unworthy sinners. Notice I'm pointing at me. Some might argue and say that the greatest truth of our faith is the resurrection. And they've got a point. But I would say that the resurrection never would have happened if it wasn't for this. The Word became flesh. If the Word had never become flesh, there never would have been a resurrected Jesus. So, the world and life itself is forever different. It's forever changed. Second thing I want to share with you this morning is the Word made flesh reveals the heart of God. In John 3:16 and 17 we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on him would not perish but would have everlasting life. But God did not send the Lord into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world would be changed by him. This world is forever changed because of the birth of one man. Who is the one man? I'm sorry, it's not Donald Trump. It wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't Siddhartha Gautama, Buddha. Who was it? One person who's ever been born had an entire calendar invented just for him. He split time in two the day that he came to earth, and that is Jesus. The Word made flesh reveals the heart of God because God deeply cares for those he loves. And he has a plan. He invented this plan to bring unworthy people like you and me to his side to worship with him for all of eternity. And when did he invent that plan? I know. You're thinking when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they took the fruit and ate it and everything went to pot. God said, okay, what are we going to do now? I got it. I'm going to send a Savior to them. That's not when the plan was invented. When do you think the plan of salvation was invented? Roughly before, in the beginning. God had it all planned out. You mean to tell me that He knew that mankind would fall and betray Him, and that His own Son would be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners who would crucify Him? He knew all that before it happened? Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody go through all of that when He knew that 9 out of 10 people would reject Him and be glad that He had been crucified? Why? For God so loved the world. I got the biggest kick and blessing out of talking with Irene before church this morning, because she's showing me pictures of her new grandson, who's not even a day old yet. His name's Mason Robert. Right? I guarantee you, and I don't want to rain on anybody's parade here, but that kid is going to cause sin someday. He is going to do some bad stuff someday. Right? But maybe he'll be a Christian. Maybe he'll come to know Jesus. And we're praying for that, aren't we? Are we going to pray for Mason like that? Why do you have children if you know that eventually they're going to do stupid stuff that breaks your heart? Why? The Germans have a saying, children, when they're young, they step on your toes. When they're old, they step on your heart. Why do you have kids knowing they're going to do that stuff? Because you believe in their potential. And you see them, and when you see that beautiful little baby like little Mason with a hat on this morning, you see a bundle of potential, and you do it because you love them. And you love that potential. And that's why God did all of this for you, even though He knew that the mass of humanity would betray Him and deny Him, because He believes and because He has an understanding of what kind of potential every single baby born on earth has. God wants to change our lives and give us a life worth living. You think the blessings of being saved are all in eternity? Nope. They're not all in eternity. Yes, they are in eternity, but the blessings are here and now. You can have a changed life. You can have a life that's more worth living than before if you come to Christ. And when Jesus comes into your heart, He is going to give you eternal life just as a benefit. Praise God for that. Our Heavenly Father loves us more than we'll ever know. God is not hostile toward us, nor did He ever intend to be hostile toward us. In the Word becoming flesh, God invaded the world with His divine power and authority and showed the world what? I love you this much. I call it invading the world. You know why I call it invading the world? What's an invasion? Not necessarily aliens. Alien invasion. Somebody's watching way too much television. What's an invasion? It's when one army comes and does battle with another army without the other army welcoming them. And when God sent Jesus into the world, God invaded human history. He invaded us by what? I'm coming. I know you're not going to like it, but I'm coming anyway. And I'm going to give my life for you because I love you. And I know you're probably going to reject it, but I'm going to do it anyway. God invaded human history. Way back then, we had become comfortable with a God who kept His distance and left us alone. The church, the body of God, the people of God, hadn't heard from God in over 400 years. Between the speaking of the last prophet until John the Baptist began to prophesy about the coming Messiah, that span was about 400 years. And even when Jesus came, He was a novelty at first. People followed Him because He was like the magical ministry tour. You don't get the obscure Beatles reference there. And he was doing things that nobody else could do. And so people followed him like he was a curiosity. But when the novelty wore off, what did they say? The people that followed him when the novelty wore off said what? Crucify him. Kill him. But he came anyway, even knowing the consequences, even knowing that he would suffer and that he would die. He came anyway. Jesus became one of us and rescued us. The Word became flesh, reveals the need of the people, not just the love of a loving God, but the need of a people. Jesus became one of us and he rescued us. Way back in the Old Testament, God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so when the time was right, he came. And when he said that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, what was God saying? He's saying there's a time coming when my blood is going to be shed for the remission of your sins. He pronounced the judgment and then took the judgment. You get the weight behind that principle. It's no longer the blood of spotless lambs and little bulls, young bulls, that cleanses the sin of people. It's the blood of a Savior. He said the wages of sin is death. And then he took our form and suffered death. He said without the shedding of blood, and then he came and shed his blood. And Jesus' 33 or 36 years, which began in this little kind of a manger thing, probably looks something like that one, by the way. He ate with us. He shivered in the cold with us. He stubbed his toes, just like you do. He might have caught a cold or two, just like you do. He was human. He was a man. And he became real so that we would experience reality in human flesh. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is more than a truth to believe. Jesus is a person to be experienced. Some people will say to me, okay, well, what do I need to do to become a Christian? Give me the format. You know, is there a form I can fill out? Is there some act of contrition that I can do? What do I have to do to become a Christian? Well, all you got to do is say a prayer and accept Jesus into your heart. Well, that's great, but what do I do then? What's the stuff I got to do? Because everybody wants a formula. Everybody wants a pill to take, you know? I just chuckle every time I turn on the TV and I see these new weight loss pills. All you got to do is take this pill and you're going to be beautiful and skinny. That's how we want everything. Take a pill, put it in the microwave, and it's done. Kind of like, okay, well, if I believe this to be true, or if I, you know, sleep on a Bible, I'll become a Christian. But the Scripture is very clear that Jesus isn't a method. He's a person. And he can be experienced. And we experience the love of Jesus by getting in long lines at Walmart. The other night we had to go get Whisk. That's our favorite laundry detergent. And we went to BJ's because a couple other things we wanted to get. And I had one Bible that I needed to replace. And so went to Hagelin's and got one on sale. And ladies and gentlemen, the line to get into Walmart began at Route 22. I'm not kidding you. And it went all the way up to 248 and down that exit, and they had police patrolling the parking lot. Merry doggone Christmas. That's not Jesus, is it? Jesus is more than just something to believe. He's a person to be experienced. How many of you would say, I want to praise the Lord because Jesus is somebody that I am experiencing today? Would you say that? That's the blessing of Christmas. And so let me be the 142nd person to say this to you today. Merry Christmas. And God bless you.